All right, thanks so much for that. As always, the love of this congregation is really good to see, and I appreciate all that from every one of you. Now let me bring us together around the reading of God's Word in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know, by this we may be sure that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of that word. I want you to keep in mind that little story that I gave you in our, what I refer to as the preamble. You're very deeply concerned about someone who's gone down a bad path. And because of your love for this individual, you write to them an earnest, heartfelt desire that this is what I see happening and this is what I think needs to happen in your life. And here is the truth of what you need to hear to help you hopefully turn your life around. Then a few days later, under separate cover, your letter is returned to you, torn in half. And so it is a rejection, a resounding rejection of your wisdom as well as your love and of you. And then you send that advocate, that person, that intercessor that speaks to you. And that intercessor is more like that person that you have that deep affection for. And so that is relatable to you. So keep that thought in your mind as we begin to go through 1 John chapter 2. First thing I want you to see is that there has been a provision made so that we can know him. The title, of course, is To Know Christ, and your thought for today is to know Christ is to follow his commandments. To know Christ is to follow his commandments, to listen to his wisdom, to follow his commandments. And so, how do we follow his commandments? Remember, John is speaking against untruth. He's speaking against error that is trying to creep its way into the church. And so people had questions back then, the same as we have questions now. How can I be sure that I'm a Christian? How can I be sure that I'm doing the right things? How can I be sure that I'm knowing truth from error? And so John is writing to that. And so to know truth from error, we've been told by John that God is light, and that in that light there is no darkness at all. And so as we come into that light, into that truth, then the more that truth of God works within us, then the less error will affect us, and we will be able to have a stronger understanding of what God would have us to be and what he would want us to believe, and that faith, and our faith would be strengthened by that. And so here he's saying, he's writing to the churches so that you may not sin. We had an interesting little discussion on that on Wednesday night. We're going through The Pursuit of Holiness by Jerry Bridges, and he used this particular verse in his chapter 9 as he talked about putting sin to death. And one of the comments that he made was that he was reading this chapter one time, and he came across this, and all of a sudden the thought came into his mind is, well, you know, I've been thinking that, or John rather is thinking that we should not sin at all, or we should work to not sin at all. And he said, here I am thinking that I should work, well, maybe not to sin too much. And then he used that illustration, the thought came across him. He said, when you go into battle and you're a warrior and you want to go into battle, you don't think, I hope I don't get shot too many times. You know, you go into battle thinking, I want to stay strong. I don't want to get shot at all. And so here John is reminding his churches, what I'm writing to you here in this letter is so that you will know God's truth. And so you will work hard in your life to say no to sin and hang on to that truth. And so sin will not, you'll reach a point in your life where you're not thinking, well, I hope I don't sin too much. I hope I can honor God by living in His light, His truth, and in His word, and saying no to sin. And so what John is writing is so that the people may not sin, but then he reassures them that if we do sin, we know that we have an advocate with the Father. Now, in chapter 1, he also said, if we confess our sins, that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To maybe think ahead and to not allow the people to reach a place was, well, if God's going to forgive me, then then I can sin and I can confess and I'll get forgiven. Then I can sin again and I can confess and I'll get forgiven. Or I can sin again and confess and got forgiven. That's not the cycle that John wanted them in. And so he's reminding them here is that I don't want you to sin at all. Now, that's not possible. Don't read into that he's preaching perfection here. But the goal is that we work to sin less and less. Okay? And so how do we do that? We do that by knowing Christ more and more. And he's reminding them that sin has, or the provision has been made so that we can know Christ more and more. That advocate here, that's paraclete, like the lawyer that I shared with the young people. It's one who comes along beside. It is a helper. It is one who speaks for us. It is an intercessor. It is that person that, because your letter of loving hope that reached out to an individual that you care deeply about, because that letter was sent back to you torn in pieces, saying that I emphatically reject not only your advice, but your love and you. And so you send an advocate, you send an intercessor to talk to this person because of your deep love for this individual. And this intercessor is more like that loved one, perhaps the same age, the same place in life. Perhaps they have walked a similar path. But you send an intercessor there, and that intercessor then begins to talk to that individual, to tell them of your love, to tell them of your heart's desire for them to turn their life around and to come back to that truth. And so that's what God has done in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is called that propitiation here in John. Now that word means to have our sins forgiven in a way that it begins an act, a process of reconciliation between the offended party and the offender. Now I want to take you back to a time when the people of God were very young and God was trying to teach them what it means to have their sins forgiven. And so he was teaching them how to build his house of worship. We had a sermon series on this. If you remember the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant had a very special lid on the top of it. Remember, it was a golden box about so big. And it had a lid on the top of it about 4 feet long, about 2 feet wide, out of solid gold. On top of that lid, two angels with outstretched wings were molded and shaped out of gold and placed on the lid of that box. And they covered the lid of that box. That lid was called the mercy seat because God's told Moses that there I will meet with you. On the Day of Atonement, once a year, an animal was brought, that animal was sacrificed. The high priest would take the blood of that animal and would go and sprinkle blood on that mercy seat, that place of atonement. Now I want you to also see the picture here. The ark was an empty chest, and inside that chest, God told his people to put my words of the covenant. That was the Ten Commandments that he had given to Moses. Remember, you've seen the movie. And so the Ten Commandments that he had given to Moses, there were some other things, but that law of God was put in that box. Covering that law of God was that mercy seat. Now take this picture with me. That law of God was that ripped up and torn up letter that you received back. from that people that you loved. Because in essence, that's what Israel did to that law. That law of God was not just a list of do's and don'ts. That law of God was a heartfelt expression that he gave to his people. And he said, if you're going to know me, then here I am. Now these weren't new rules. This was the way that God had wanted his people to live all along since Adam and Eve. So these weren't new rules that he said, well, let's see, this will be good to add. Yeah, let's put that in there. Let's see what else. Yeah, that'll be good. These were rules and ideas that God wanted his people to live by ever since he had created mankind. And he put them in 10 words, as they were called, the Decalogue. He put them in 10 words, 10 commandments, gave them to Moses and said, this is my expression to you, my people. And if you are going to live a life that is blessed by me, if you're going to live a life that is drawing closer and closer to me, then this is how you do it. I want you to honor this word. I want you to see it for the expression of love that it is. It's like that deep, heartfelt letter that you wrote to this individual that you care deeply about. And you want them to come back to God. You want them to change their ways. You want them to correct their path because you care about them so much. And so God gave his people this heartfelt expression of love. And as Scripture tells us, over the course of the years following that, the people were so disobedient that it was like they had ripped up those tablets and they had placed them in the presence of God. Because eventually God said, they're not rejecting you, talking to one of his prophets. They're rejecting me. That's what he told to Samuel. And we reject God when we are disobedient to those commandments, when we take them in vain, when we are complacent in our obedience to them. It's like we tear up God's love letter to us and we send it back to him. Now put yourself in that position. You sent this letter out. You wanted to make an impact on this individual because you care deeply about them. Then what effect would that have on you if that was returned to you, ripped open, ripped up? I don't care about you. I don't care about this thing that you're trying to get me to see. I am rejecting you. And that's what the people of God did. And so to bring God and man back together, there had to be some type of sacrifice given. And that place there, that mercy seat, that lid that was placed on this Ark of the Covenant. See the picture here. The law that the people would break, and God knew that they would break it, but that law that the people rejected was in that mercy, in that Ark of the Covenant, because God was making a statement, I want to have an agreement with you. Here is my love letter. If you're going to know me, if you're going to be my people, this is who I am. Honor this. Love me for who I am. It's like when you're courting. Remember, you're telling that individual, this is who I am. This is my expression. Now, do you love me for who I am? Or do you love me for who you want me to be? And ladies, that's a dangerous thing. Don't ever love a man because of who you want him to be. Love him for who he is, or don't love him at all. But God is, just like when two people are in the courtship process, or they're dating, and they're saying, well, I like to do this, well, I like to do that, well, I like this food, I like that food, I don't like spicy, I do like spicy. Do you love me anyway? And so God is saying, here is my law. Here is my expression of love to you. Do you love me? Do you accept this? And that's why it was called that covenant agreement. And it was given to God's people. And eventually they rejected God because they rejected that covenant agreement. They're saying, I don't want to follow these things. Their lifestyle said, I don't want to follow this. And so the need there, if God and man was ever going to come together, some sacrifice, some arrangement had to be made so that God and man could reconcile their differences. And that place of propitiation was where it was. The blood of that sacrifice, that sacrificial animal was put on there. That animal became, in essence, an advocate of the people. But it was an irrational advocate. You could not have a relationship with that advocate. Here John is saying the sacrifice to bring you and God back together now is relational. It's like that intercessor that you sent out after that one that had torn your letter to shreds. He or she is relational because they are like that individual. Christ came as one like us in human form, a human expression of God on earth. And he came relatable to the human experience, to the human condition. And John is now pointing his churches back to that one Christ, the same as Scripture points us now to that one Christ, as that one who brings God and man back together. That Redeemer, that propitiation, that sacrifice offered to God to cover the sins. And there you have a picture in that ark of the law, the expression of God's love to his people that was broken, rejected by the people, being covered with that lid, that mercy seat. Mercy covering the law. And John is reminding them of what this means. And he says, how can we be sure that we know him? He says, if you know him, you'll keep his commandments. That's what Jesus told his people, because obeying the commandments of God is an expression of mankind, of thanksgiving for what God has done. Say this intercessor that we sent out after your loved one. This intercession convinces that loved one that your heart is true, and that to listen to the advice that was sent in that letter is the best thing for that individual. And they turn around and they accept this advice and they come back and they change their ways, and that intercessor is successful. And so then hopefully that person that you cared about and loved so much will come back to you in gratitude, thanking you for thinking enough of them to be persistent and consistent enough that you would, even though you were rejected so blatantly, that you still pursued them. And you still went after them. And they come back and they say, thank you for showing me. Thank you for helping me return to what is right and what is true. And that's what God wants us to do when we are obedient to his commandments. Jesus told the disciples, if you love me, you'll follow my commandments. What is that saying? It's saying that I hold you in high esteem, Jesus. I understand your love for me. I know the sacrifice that you made for me. And so I'm going to listen to the things that you want me to listen to. I'm going to be obedient to these commandments. I'm going to hear your voice, and I'm going to come to you in thanksgiving, and I'm going to have my life be an expression of that thanksgiving. As I said, those 10 commandments, the commandments that are in Scripture, they're not just a list of do's and don'ts. They're God's heartbeat. They're God's expression of love to you and to me. He's not up there trying to be demanding. He's not up there trying to be oppressive. He's not up there trying to be vindictive. He's down here working in the hearts and lives of his people to form a relationship of love based on respect, based on an understanding of who God is, and that his truth is to be listened to if we are to have any hope of a blessed life and life eternal. You saw the path that individual knew. You know it was going to lead to their destruction. You know that they could not sustain that lifestyle without causing harm to them and those around them. And so you pursued them, and you were persistent in that pursuit. And you sent truth to them, and that truth was rejected. And so you sent another one to them so that they would listen. And that's what God has done. And John is telling his churches, if you are questioning whether or not you know him, are you trying to follow that truth? Are you trying to be more involved with Him? Are you trying to be in a deeper relationship with Him? That will let you know, church member, if you know Him. Are you trying to know Him deeper? Or does it just not matter to you? And the second thing is, how does the world know? How can others know that we know Him? It says, if we know Him, we will walk in the same way in which He walked. We abide in Him. That word abide, if you go back to John 15, Jesus talks about Himself. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He says, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So abiding in Christ then means that if that person has a sustaining, persistent relationship with Jesus, that over time, that relationship then will begin to affect that individual in a way that that individual will take on characteristics more and more of the life of Christ. The same way they say when two people are married and they live together for such a long period of time, they begin to think alike, they begin to talk alike, they begin to act alike. Well, that's what Scripture is talking about here. The longer we are in a relationship with Jesus, the more and more, if we're serious about it, we will be taking on the characteristics of Jesus. We'll begin to love people like He loves us. We'll begin to treat people like He treated people. We'll begin to think of God the way that He thought of God, to honor and glorify Him in all that we say and do. Our lives then will begin to reflect the goodness of Him. Our speech will reflect the truth of Him. And our hearts will seek to glorify Him and to make Him look good by the way that we act, by the things that we think, by the words that we say. And so, have you rejected God's love letter? Has your actions toward Him of indifference, has it been like you've just torn up that letter of love that He has sent to warn you, to bring you back, to offer a relationship with Him? And if you have you listened, or will you listen to that intercessor, that advocate, Jesus Christ, who God sent to pursue those who have rejected Him? Because He does love His people. And He is asking you to hear His voice and to walk with Him. The way has been prepared that we can know Jesus because He is our forgiveness, that propitiation. He is our advocate. He is the one that stands before God and pleads for us. We can know that we belong to Him because of how we obey His commandments, how we see the preciousness of His word, how we know that it is to our benefit that we follow that word, that we hear that word, that we think about that word, that we reflect on that, that our lives reflect the truth of that word. And others can see Christ in you when you start taking on the characteristics of Christ, as you walk with Him more and more and become more and more like Him. Others will confirm that you know Him. So that is how you know Christ. That is how you know Christ. Let me pray for you. Father, we thank You this day that we can know You and that we can be known by others that we know You. And so now we pray that You will take these words that were offered this day through Your word, as we have read through this section of 1 John and other passages. Use that word now, Father, to instill in us that desire, that love for You that You have for Your people. And may we walk with You in a way that will reflect Your image, that we will be changed more and more into you and how you think and how you interact. And by doing so, Father, may that testify to others of our love for you. I pray that that will be our goal and ambition as we continue to form stronger relationships with you in Christ. Amen.